rich. Don't exclude.
In case there are any of you who didn't hear that, he didn't know where his notes had gone. I did want to mention, some of you will know Gladys Stobler. She was in for knee surgery, knee replacement maybe, and infection has set in.
Stomach,
that's right. There were some stomach issues. Some infection has set in. It's now showing up in more than one place. She's in ICU, and things look concerned, not necessarily serious.
She has
a widow. And just something to be aware of, she has been part of the two groups. I think she attends a little bit more often in the second hour. But some of you would know her. Now, I want to introduce my friend Ted Barber, and I want to do this very quickly. And I want to do this by saying the other night, maybe 2 or 3 months ago, we had a couple out of our class join some other couples at our house for supper. And as we were talking to these couples, the husband of one couple said, "Well, you know, my faith was really strengthened when I was in a Sunday school class that was taught by John Gilbert and by Ted Barber." And Ted has been teaching in a number of places in this church and in other churches before this, and has taken a bit of a sabbatical for a little while and has been with us. I think he said one reason he's a little nervous is because it's a large group, and the other reason is it's been over a year since the last time he taught. But this is a guy who has a good heart and a lot to say, and you're going to enjoy getting to know him a little better and getting to know some of the things he wants to talk about. So, Ted, we're honored to have you. If I can leave this up here, I'll pick it up at the end of the time.
Okay.
One of the things I like to mention right up front, when I teach, if you depend on me to get you through this, forget it. The Holy Spirit's got to get us through this. But the other thing is the Holy Spirit impresses something upon your heart that you just feel that you can't hold it back. Well, even if you feel like you can hold it back, maybe you shouldn't, because there may be someone in the class who really needs to hear what you have to say. So as we go along, if you feel like you need to say something or share something, interrupt me. If I get rolling, I'm not sure.
I won't keep right on rolling around that door. I'm going to put mine so I can see the time it is.
Some years ago, I followed this truck going down the road, and the truck said, "Why fizzle when you can sparkle?" Now, guess what kind of truck that was? It was a champagne truck. So I hope I'm not going to be condemned for using a champagne truck slogan in the Sunday school class. But it really kind of hit me in the Christian life. Sometimes, you know, changes in our experiences causes us to begin to fizzle a little bit. And fizzle is to fail in weekly. That's especially after a hopeful beginning. So many times in the Christian life, we have a wonderful beginning. Crisis hits, problems again become a predominant part of our life, and maybe we don't respond quite like we should, and we may begin to fizzle.
But why fizzle when we can sparkle? Sparkle, the quality of being alive, active, and spirited. I put full of the chairs, full of the spirit.
So we're going to kind of play off this a little bit, but at the same time, we'll need your help.
What I'd like you to do is tell me. You notice I'm red and green, so like bulletins this morning. I didn't put a purpose on this, so I was here.
And change. When change hits, how do we respond or react to change? What are some of the feelings, some of the emotions? And start with the negative. What are some of the negative things that we...
Insecurity. Okay, one of
and
how do you spell it?
S-E.
S-E. Insecurity, right?
I-N-S-E-C-U-R.
Bill had to break my spelling. I had slim pit.
Rose
with slime pit.
Actually, it's supposed to be the pit of despair, but I just kind of picked up on what Pastor had this morning.
Okay, what else? Tell me again. Insecurity?
Fear.
Wait a minute. Okay. Fear.
Confusion.
Confusion.
Doubt.
Resistance.
Not
necessary.
Why? That's a good one. Why?
Anger.
Anger. Goodness gracious. Sounds good. Anything else?
Denial.
Denial. Okay. Denial, okay. Anything else on kind of the negative side of change?
Do you feel weak ordinarily? Do you feel like you're just not quite in control?
You're not in control anymore, are you?
Lost with control in some cases.
I'm sorry?
For example?
Restless.
Anxious may be a good word for that.
Oh. That's what I hate about this. Always.
If I have a real problem, I'll do this, okay?
Anxious. Anything else?
Somebody that isn't unnecessary. Or you feel like it's unnecessary.
Unnecessary.
Oh, is it me? Okay.
That
never gave
us right or wrong.
Sir?
Right, just like that.
Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Unnecessary. I think that's probably enough negatives. How about some of the positives on change? What's that? How do people... What?
How does it
go? Joy. Okay.
Joy.
Opportunity.
Excitement.
Yeah.
New beginning.
Lord, I hope God may read this a little while.
Okay, you begin, all right?
my mind's going to put my hand. Okay, what else? What else? I'm sorry?
Celebrate,
all right? Okay. Anything else?
Relief.
Challenge.
Okay. Anything else? How about hopeful? We sometimes feel very hopeful when there's change. Do we not? Kind of the opposite of over here.
Hopeful.
Okay. Do you sometimes feel like you're invigorated, like you're empowered? Is it just a new strength all of a sudden when change is about to come about? So when faced with change, I say, why fizzle? And you can sparkle. But how do you sparkle? I mean, how do you sparkle when all of a sudden you're right in the very pit of the slime pit, or there's a great deal of despair? And there's all these things that seem to want to overwhelm you and make it a hard thing to endure. How do you sparkle? Well, I got a little timeline over here. So my little timeline is a little bit, actually it's a personal testimony type thing. But I think we can relate it very, very well to today's subject. Many years ago, when I was just a little bit of a kid, my dad committed suicide. And we were not a church family, and so I had a cousin who invited me to a vacation Bible school. And so I went to the vacation Bible school because I heard they had some refreshments. Started out in Good Baptist. So I heard they had refreshments, so I go to the vacation Bible school, and it was a 2-week big Bible school. I was one of those hyperactive kids. They would have put on drugs. Adrenaline, they would have given me something because I was hyperactive. A lot of sugar, a lot of caffeine at that age. Very, very active. 2-week Bible school. For 2 weeks, I had this wonderful lady, and I couldn't tell you her name. I can't see her face. She made an impression upon my heart. At the end of that 2 weeks period, she made a comment. She said, "You need to come on to Sunday school and come on to church." Well, you know what? This little 6-7-year-old kid got up on Sunday morning, went to that little church. Actually, I used to walk by it every day as I went to school. But I did walk to school, but I walked by it every day when I went to school, so it wasn't a big deal. I knew where I was at to walk in without a problem. And I go to the church, and I go to the Sunday school, and here I go walking this huge sanctuary. Now, you folks look like you were 7 feet tall to a little 6-year-old kid. When you look down, you look up, and they're singing, and number one, I can't read the words, and I can't carry a tune. But I looked up, and this guy was 7 feet tall, and he just looked down and just smiled at me. I was so excited about having the seed for desire for the Lord planted in my heart that I went home and I asked my mom, I probably went 4 or 5 times, maybe 6, I don't really remember, but I asked my mom, Mom, come on, go with me. Well, she was still very much embarrassed about the circumstances of our life and our life crisis that she didn't go.
Somebody planted a seed in your heart a long time ago for the desire for the Lord.
Who was the first person, one or two of you, who was the first person that planted that seed in your heart?
I'm sorry?
Parents.
Okay.
Grandmother.
Grandmother. Okay. Sunday school teacher. Awesome.
My best friend.
Best friend. Yeah, you know, good of that slime dip by having received a desire somewhere along the way put in our heart. Are we planting seeds? Are we planting seeds of desire in people's heart? Are we allowing the Lord to use us like He used that Bible school teacher? There was a 14-year gap. It may have been 15, but it was 14, my teen years, from the 18, 19 years old. It was about a 14-year gap in there, which I really didn't seek the Lord. And He, you know, I look back, He did keep putting people in my way. He kept putting people there to kind of, you know, plant a little bit of seed here or there, but never anything of any power or any consequences. Then I got drafted. And I had to go in the Army, and I go to this induction center. Now, I was almost as much afraid to go to that induction center in Miami and stand up in front of you folks.
Yeah, sure.
My knee, I got to shut up my knees then. But, you know, so here I go in, and again, there's this, you know, before I went to church for refreshments, this time I went to church on a Sunday morning during the induction time, so that I wouldn't have to pick up cigarette butts. You see, I didn't smoke, and I thought that was just a terrible thing for me to go out and pick up somebody else's cigarette butts. So to get out of that particular duty, I went to church. When I'm in church, no music. Men from all over the country, have you ever heard angels sing? Well, the Lord impressed upon my heart, and I have no idea what they sang, I have no idea what said, but you know, the Lord impressed upon my heart, there was something there I wanted, and it was like angels singing. And the minister at the end said, I wasn't sure. I thought he said at the end of the fuse was a Gideon Bible. He said Gideon instead of Bible. And as you go out, you're welcome to pick one up. Well, I didn't know that I heard him right. And I didn't want to steal the Bible. I was going to steal it. Walk up in the Bible. So, you know, again, that little nudge from the Holy Spirit. As I walk around that pew, I really wanted that Bible. I really did. I needed something to help me get through what was coming ahead, that major change in my life. And as I went around the pew, my hand went down. And I grabbed a little Gideon New Testament Bible. And I began to read that Bible while I'm going through my duty. And I read it, and man, it just... I didn't give you all those scriptures, so I'm going to read it. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. At that point in time, God knew that I really was seeking after Him. But you know what, folks? I miss the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, because I had been involved in a cult called Christian Science. And I knew more about Murray Baker Eddy than I knew about Jesus Christ. But something about Christ, in my reading of the Scripture, I wanted to be like Him. Don't know why. Didn't realize what He'd done for me. I just admired Him and wanted to be like Him. Well, I come back from a sales meeting. I went to work for Virginia Carolina Supplies in Spartanburg, South Carolina. We had a home office here in Richmond, and so I'd gone to a sales meeting, and I'm going through some pretty tough times. Work's not going well. I'm way away from home. I'm going through some tough times, and I'm really seeking God. I really want to find God, but I just don't know how. And so I meet with at a sales meeting, a good friend of mine, Guy Bunn, had gone through a conversion experience the year before. He was on fire. He was sparkling, folks. He was on fire for the Lord. And he sits there, he was concerned. He sits there and he starts talking to me about what's going on and what in my life. And he knew I was in that cult, and he knew that wasn't the place to be.
And so he started sharing, and he said something very interesting at the very end of our conversation before we went on. He said, "Ted, you really need to find out who Jesus is." So I could tell him all about Mary. He told me about Jesus, and I was telling him about Mary Baker Eddy. No comparison whatsoever. I went home, and on a Wednesday night, there happened to be a testimonial meeting. Many people who had become Christian scientists for some reason had come from other religious backgrounds, but they had a good foundation, possibly, and they knew who Christ was. And I heard a lady stand up and give gratitude for Christ. So God again impressed upon my heart, you've got to find Jesus. You've got to find Jesus. And so that was impressive. And then I got to move, folks. Another change. Things weren't going well down there. I'm going home. I had all these little things right here. And I had what was called a really hopeful beginning, but you know, it didn't end well. Because when I got home, it wasn't the answer to my problem. I still had problems. And they didn't go away. Because it won't the circumstances I was in. It was my heart, you see. So, at 25 years old, I go through my midlife crisis. Now, folks, I'm not going to go through it at 40. I'm not going to go through it. I'm past that. I'm going to go through it at 50. And my plan of going through midlife crisis at 60. I've had mine. And I'm not going to go through it again. It was an absolute living hell. What is the meaning and purpose of my life? You ever been there? What is the meaning and purpose of my life? It's got to be more than getting up every day and going to a job that you absolutely hate. It's got to be more. And I had a wife, and I had a son whom I loved, and they were a reason to live, but they weren't my purpose to live. You know, something was missing, and I was pretty desperate. So I go through my midlife crisis, and I'll just give her a very brief explanation of that. The midlife crisis was a near-death experience in which I'm headed down a tunnel, never reached the light. I'm looking at my wife, shaking my hand. For some reason, I'm out looking at her, shaking my hands and calling me. All of a sudden, I'm in a tunnel. I'm headed down the tunnel. I've never experienced absolute peace. No fear what's behind, no fear what's ahead, but I did then. I had a glimpse of peace. And so I'm going down this tunnel. I never reached the tunnel. All of a sudden, plop, it's like, boom, I'm back in my body again. And there's a voice that says, "You will live. You do have a purpose." Man, you would think that when I finally got all the poison out of my body and that I would be very excited about what happened, but I was scared to death. Now I had a fear of living, fear of dying. And I fear of sleep, fear of death. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible way to live your life. And it was just ripping me apart. Lost weight, losing weight. I guess if there was anything for men to be anorexic, I was getting there. Very, very quickly. Didn't want to eat. I didn't care to eat. There is in Hebrews 4:14-16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help him in time of trouble." And help in time of need. My wife's uncle had died. Oh, thanks. Here I'm fearing death and her uncle dies. Now, all of a sudden, they've gone to visit the family, and I'm home by myself. I put on some organ music, was listening to the organ music. All of a sudden, it was just a flood of tears came out of my eyes. An absolute feeling of the hopelessness, helplessness that I had. I fell upon my knees. I said, "Jesus, help me, because I cannot help myself." You see, I still didn't know who he really was, but right back here, in my ear, I learned a little bit about him, and I knew I had to call. He's the only hope I had. Only person I could call. Nobody else could help me. That desperate, in the circumstance I was in. Something very wonderful happened. After the tears finished shedding for a while, I walked over and I opened up a window. It was just an absolute bright light. I had goosebumps on my arms. And when my eyes finally adjusted, the sun was behind a tree in a house. And I like to think at that time that God gave me the greatest gift that I could have, not only my salvation, but a comforter, an instructor, someone to help me, called the Holy Spirit. And we can't do, folks, in time of crisis, without the presence of the living God, we're not going to make it. We're just not going to make it. You've got to have God's help there. And all of a sudden, again, knowing my needs and meeting my needs, He sends the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. All of a sudden, I had an instructor. I had the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Holy Spirit works very neat.
He uses people.
Remember I told you about this guy called Guy Bunn who told me I need to find Jesus? Well, guess what? Now I'm back in North Carolina. Guy and I are working pretty close together. He comes my immediate supervisor. All of a sudden, he says, Ted, we need to ride together 3 or 4 days a week. And so we start riding together 3 or 4 days a week, and he knows my situation. And he starts witnessing and sharing the Word of God with me. And as he begins to share the Word, we argue, you see, because I had this false background, and he was helping me overcome that. He made a comment. He said, Ted, read the Scripture and prove me wrong. Well, I got it now. So I read the Scripture, and that dull little rascal was right. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And I thought I had him, but no, he had me. And as I began to read the Scripture, one thing about God, one thing about us, and people in life crisis, a new commandment we give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men should know that you are my disciples. God had just a heartfelt, sincere love for me and for anyone that was lost, because he shared with everybody he came in touch with. But he had that heartfelt love of God, and he had a heartfelt love for me and for anyone else that needed Christ, and he shared. And so we need to be available to share with people who are going through crisis. We need to be there. We really do. That's a joy. That's part of the joy. Here we go then. He was my mentor. He challenged me. I started reading the Scripture. Do you know how hard it is to read Scripture when life is just feels like it's caving in on you? Have you ever had been there? Was it hard to read Scripture? Was it? Oh, man. 5 minutes a day felt like an hour. 5 minutes a day felt like an hour. And as I read through the Scripture, and guess where I started? The Old Testament. You know, let me show you what I saw. I saw Israel, those disobedient little rascals, and I saw God. And I saw Israel disobey God, and I saw God deliver them, and then I saw Israel disobey God, and I saw God chase them. And then all of a sudden, then they came back to God. And then the cycle started all over again. I'm telling you, folks, I thought I was fighting God. I saw no way in the world that I would ever survive. Because how can you fight God? You just can't do it. You just can't do it. So I'm reading Job. Y'all know Job, don't you? Man. I'm reading Job. Boy, when I started in Job, the greatest relief I received was at the very, very beginning of Job. When I realized that I wasn't fighting God, it's this guy called Satan that's behind all this. It's not God. In fact, God had provided quite a bit of deliverance along the way and quite a bit of encouragement all along the way through people in His Word. Folks, when you're in a crisis, you're not fighting God. God's there. He's been there. He's still there. And He wants to be there. And the only way He's not there is if we draw away from Him. So whatever the crisis is, whatever you're going through, whatever changes you're going through, don't forsake the Word. You've got to stay in the Word, because that's how God communicates with you. That's how you receive your encouragement. That's how you receive your comfort. And that's how you receive your deliverance, is through the Word. Man, that was like a huge jump out of that pit. Huge. One thing was left. A fear. A fear to join the church. You see, I'd made a mistake early on and got involved in a cult. Now I had this fear of joining the church. Because I was so afraid if I made the wrong decision that the penalty and the suffering would be worse. And so I just wasn't making a decision. And this morning's song, I don't know which song it was, but we're in church on a Sunday morning. We start singing, and I don't know how those feet got moving, but they got up, they walked down the aisle, and I don't remember touching the floor, and I got down in front, and I made my profession of faith in church. In the church, and that was the next step I had to do. I had to forsake all and trust Christ. Faith. I finally learned that the way that we overcome is through change is that we have to have faith in Jesus. An absolute, total, unadulterated faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And I remember the words I said to Him, Lord, if I am going in the wrong direction, repentance, if I am going in the wrong direction, please show me and I will turn immediately. I didn't have to turn. I didn't have to turn. He just kept me right on going. And I didn't have to turn. In 2 Timothy 2:1-17, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love, a power, and of a sound mind. There was an empowerment that came from the Word and from the presence of the Holy Spirit that absolutely worked through the change through my life to bring about the most major change that you could ever have. And that is the absolute faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the deliverance from your sin. Wow. To faith. Eventually step out. Now that was this donkey. And this donkey fell in the pit. And when he was in the pit, they decided, well, we can't get him out, let's bury him. That's a whole lot like this slime pit we're talking about. Let's bury him. So they took shovels. Slap, shovel. Boom, on the donkey's back. And after a while, he got enough dirt on his back, he shook it. And you know what? It fell off his back. He stepped up. Next thing you know, they keep throwing this dirt. They keep hee-hawing that noise down there. They keep, because he ain't dead yet. So they keep throwing this dirt. He keeps shaking, stepping up. Next thing you know, he not only steps up, he eventually steps out. And that's the way it is with the Lord God. If you notice in the pit, what's in the pit? It's the Word. I mean, that was my dirt. But I had to step up and step out. And the more I stepped up into the Word, I got here, and man, I was so excited about the Word. My wife had to come in and tell me, Ted, you got a wife and you got a son. Because I was reading all the time. If I had free time, I was in the Word, man. I was loving that stuff. I mean, it was just speaking to me, man. And I was loving it. And you know what? Then it was an exciting time, folks. But that's how you get out of the pit. You've got to use the Word. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. You've got the presence inside your life. And as these things hit you, you've got to look up, shake off, and step up. And if you do that enough times, eventually all things do work for good people that love the Lord and call according to His purpose. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I need this reminders like that. Because, like all of us, we sometimes get caught over here with change. We're anxious, we're insecure, we fear, we grieve, we doubt, we resist, and we ask why, and we're angry. Sometimes we're angry with the Lord. But it's not Him. And we deny, we lose the loss of control, and then we feel like it's unnecessary. But when we put our faith in Christ, we don't have to fizzle, folks, and change. We can sparkle. We can have that joy. We can recognize that it's an opportunity for the God. That guy said this morning, what was he saying about he drew so close to God while he was in his worst condition his whole life. He was drawing close to God. I said, if I had to go through it all over again, it would draw me as close to the Lord the next time as it did the first time. Let's do it. And that's saying a lot. Thank goodness I don't have to go through that again. I can draw closer to the Lord without having to do all that. There was an excitement. There was a new beginning. There was celebration. There was relief. There was a challenge. There was hope. And you know what, folks? We're empowered. And so we don't have to fizzle. We can sparkle. And right in the very middle of the heart of change, we don't have to fizzle. We can sparkle. One of the things that means very much a lot to me is Galatians 2:20. You know, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, when Christ is living through you, when you're allowing Him to work through you and minister through you, to reach out to others who are in their time of need. You're talking about joy. I call that the time in which you experience Christ at its greatest. You experience the Lord's presence at its greatest. Because there is a flow. There's a flow of His Spirit flowing through you and flowing out and reaching out to others. Now, we can fizzle if we stop that flow. You ever thought of that? If you stop the flow, what happens in a cistern if the water remains there and it doesn't go anywhere? What happens?
Stagnant.
It becomes stagnant. Yeah. So the way to really sparkle is to keep that flow. Keep that flow. Constantly allow the Lord to work, minister and love others and work through you to reach others. Just constantly keep that flow. And God will bless. He will bless. And you will sparkle. You will feel a joy and an excitement about being a child of God. Money can't buy. Money can't buy. It's not the truth. And you can't get it nowhere else. You can't experience it but one way. And that's God working for you. And it's really, it's awesome. I kind of get excited about it. Lord, may not come out right, but I really get excited about the Lord. I tell you, how can we turn our sorrow into joy again? Here we are in the midst of things going on. In Revelations, it was one of the churches that said, "I have ought against thee. You've lost your first love." What do you think the first love would be? What do you think our first love should be? Christ. Yeah, how do we lose that? How do we lose our first love? They lost their first love. How do we do that? Can we do that? Do we do that? And sometimes we lose it just for a little while. Now, folks, I can't lose my first love for so long because I get miserable fast. I really do. So I don't go way out here like I used to, but I do go out. But it don't take me long to draw back because it's miserable. It's absolutely miserable. How do you lose your first love? We allow these things to take over. We allow these things to have a dominant part of our life. When in reality, how do we keep our first love? We spark.
If you've lost your first love, you have a fellowship with God, you hear from Him, you will have other things put in and take first place.
Yeah. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and He'll flee from you. There is another scripture I really like. It says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you accepted Christ and He became your Savior, ye endured a great fight of affliction." Folks, the best way to hold your first love, the best way to sparkle is to remember what Christ has already done for you. Just call and remember. And when you start looking at the footsteps of how the Lord planted seeds and used people all along the way, when you start remembering what Christ has done for you, and you can see how even when you were lost in your sin, God was reaching. And when you start remembering that, it's hard to fizzle when you can start. Any comments or questions? Would anybody like to share anything? Yes.
It seems that in our society that many people who say they love God, who believe in God, but the world is really kind of caught up in the spirit of entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
But it's large all over Europe and even in the United States. What do you say to someone? How would you minister to someone who says, "I believe in God," and yet their day-to-day life is...
Their life, their walk doesn't profess what they talk. They don't talk the walk. Is that what you're saying? They don't walk. Yeah. Okay. They talk. Okay. Thank you.
Slime. This is not slim.
They talk. All right. They talk a mile, they walk an inch. Is that what we're trying to say?
But a lot of people believe in God, they're not Christians.
Yeah.
I mean, they say, "I believe in the Lord, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God," but then giving their soul to Christ, their heart to Christ. Yeah. So they can believe in God, it doesn't mean they're Christians.
Yeah, believing doesn't necessarily mean you've received Him. Satan believed it.
How do you evangelize? What do you say to someone like that? Someone's close to you, you love them, they don't worship, they're really not in a posture of worship at all. Well, there's reasons they say they are.
Probably my failure is I don't say anything. That's pretty honest, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. But what would you say? What have some of you said? My failure is I probably won't. I'm probably too respectful of that individual and his rights. And you just kind of see what I'm saying? That's fizzling, isn't it? I think I probably make you get a little fear, a little insecurity over there. But we should. We should. What would you say?
I would ask them, what does Jesus mean to you? Are you committed to Him? Yeah. Have you ever read about Him?
Yeah. Is Jesus your Savior?
I believe that's
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wasn't something maybe as simple as what God's own did with you? He told you that you needed to know Jesus Christ, and then when it came to discussion of Scripture, mm-hmm. you know, when you were trying to prove Him wrong, He challenged you to go to the Word and prove Him.
And even more than that, you saw the Lord in His life.
Mm-hmm.
And we can let people see Jesus in our life, even if we're not to the point where we're like, we can say something, you know, like you have felt disrespectful or something. He can still see it in your life.
There you go.
I don't think you can be hard to get into the room, because that's what you would be if you start challenging, you would find them pulling away from you. I think it's two things you do, like you said, live your life for Christ, give an example, invite the church, and pray for them. I mean, but you can't sit there and start, well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you? Because the thing is offensive, and they're not. You know, once they win the battle, they'll lose the war.
You know when this happened? We lived at Rocky Mount. I lived in Durham, North Carolina. We were 90 miles apart. You know when this happened? Having lights stop. We were working together.
Mm-hmm.
We were working. We now have a relationship. I guess what you would need to do with that individual is develop a relationship with them. And then depend upon the Holy Spirit. Pray and depend upon the Holy Spirit to open the door for you. And I'll give you, or someone else, it may not be you, but for an opportunity to share with that individual. And allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide, and maybe you can become His guide. I think that's the... Yeah.
The word to me means to commit, to rely on. The devils believe and tremble. They never make a commitment, no reliance. You can buy a ticket and go to the airport. They can call your flight. You can look and see if it's a plane. But you can stand there and believe it. If you have a ticket, that's the gate, that's the plane. You can go where you want to go, but if you don't, rise up and commit yourself to the plane. You ain't going nowhere.
That's part of just not only believing, but receiving, and then having that faith. Not to step out.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times without being offensive, you can tell them what would it work to go by. You know? Yeah. You can't disagree with that. They can't argue about what you're saying. This is where I was, and this is what the Lord did for me. And I think that's a witness to what could happen.
Share your own testimony.
Yeah.
Just a very brief. Well, mine's been pretty long. Sorry about that. Hope I had burned you out. But share your testimony.
That's another way. But the whole thing in a nutshell is ordinarily something's not going to happen unless we as a believer allow Jesus Christ to work through us and look for the opportunities to open those doors, and then when He does, act on that and not just stand there. Take that step in faith and forsaking all, you trust Christ to, and you leave the results to Him. So many times we think we're trying to accomplish something and we're going to fail. Well, that's not really what it's all about, folks. We don't fail because we're not accomplishing it. We may be the seed planter.
This lady never knew that I became Christian. We may be the seed planter.
And somebody else may reap the harvest, but we don't know where we are at that point in time.
But we ought to say something. I had a guy yesterday, I'd never met him, was with him for about 2 hours. That's what I do. I go to people's homes and make presentations. And I was with him about 2 hours. And he said, "You seem like a pretty nice guy. You must be a Christian." And I don't know how he got that. but I kind of scratched my head. And I didn't say anything, but I said, "Wow." let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify God. And maybe even desire what you have. Have that sparkle. Folks, you know, this ain't going to get it. The fizzle won't get it, but the sparkle will. They can see the sparkle of the Spirit of God working in your life. And they can see the sparkle and excitement you have about the Lord. That'll go. Enthusiasm goes a long ways. And then opportunities will come. See, what happened, God would share, and then he'd realize he lost me. And realize he lost me, then he'd hush. But after when we first started, he would start it. And then after we kind of got going a few weeks, guess who started it? Man, I couldn't wait to get in that car and start asking that guy questions. Because I thought I had some answers. But I didn't. He still had the answers, and that was the word. We're over our time. Thank y'all for sharing. Any other comments? If the Lord's just got something impressed upon your heart you got to say?
No. I have to nickname you Sparkle.
Sir? I'm sorry. No, don't say that again. Thank you. So, I've been fizzling for about 14 months, folks. I'm ready to sparkle. I'm ready for the Lord to work. And be praying. That's something I'd ask you. Pray that God will reveal to me, open the door where He would and have me to allow Him to work through me. That'd be a question I would ask you. Yes.
Let me just say that we have not gotten the clipboard around to this side. So we're going to leave it in the back of the room for people to come this side to sign up. I want everybody to have the opportunity, and I don't want that to slip away today, where I know that that section hasn't gotten that much. So if we can do that, we have a person who's on the left side of that column right now. Make all that happen for them to just put that in the back of the room, and then you can follow up with what we did earlier, and that's what makes sure everybody understands the procedure.
Okay. Sounds good. All right. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how we rejoice that you took the initiative to change our lives in such a manner that we can feel that just tremendous joy, deliverance, and salvation. That Father, we can draw close to you. We can draw nigh to you. We can experience your presence. We can do all that through your Son, Jesus. What a special gift you've given us, Lord. And not only the gift of our Savior, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we will be Spirit-filled people. I pray, Father, that when people see us, that we won't be fizzling, Lord. And sometimes we might. If they see us fizzling, that we might just see, Lord, how you have overcome the fizzle and caused us to sparkle again. Sometimes the greatest testimony in the world is that you're going through a crisis, and even though you fizzle a little bit, you begin to sparkle toward the end, and then you do sparkle because of God's deliverance and God's help. Father, that might be the greatest witness that we have. So, Father, help us to sparkle in whatever the circumstances and conditions that we're in. And help us always realize and always, Father, give you the glory and just worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great one. Thanks, Frank. Yeah.